Let's turn our Bibles to Romans 14 and do that. Let me just say it's good to be here this evening. Awesome. Who are here. And so, y'all tell me, what's chapter 1 about? God's power to save and unrighteousness of the Gentiles. Chapter 2 is indictment of the Jews. Chapter 3, all have sinned. By faith in Christ, all can be made righteous. Chapter 4, example of Abraham's faith. Chapter 5, Christ is what? Greater than Adam. And, of course, you know, keep in mind, what I've tried to do is produce something short enough to be able to remember it, long enough to give you a, you know, to remind you what the chapter's about. You know, Christ is greater than Adam in, you know, a host of ways. The point of that, of course, is Adam brought sin into the world. Christ brought the solution to sin into the world. Adam didn't make people become sinners. Christ won't make people be righteous. But he offers us that victory over sin. Chapter 6. Slaves of righteousness, walking in newness of life. And, you know, there's, you can view things differently, but I almost see chapter 6, it's almost like a parenthesis. Almost a little bit of a pause in the thought to say, let's make sure we don't understand when we talk about God's grace that it's some kind of license to live any way you want to live. When he freed us from sin, he obligated, you know, we become obligated to a life of righteousness. And that's important that we remember that. Chapter 7, law brings knowledge of sin. Chapter 8, no condemnation in Christ. More than conquerors. You know, anytime you have having a little bit of a discouraging moment in your life, turn to Romans 8, particularly read those last seven or last nine verses, 31 through 39. Powerful. Chapter 9. God chose to save believers. Chapter 10. The righteousness of faith is attainable. You don't have to ascend into heaven. Don't have to descend into the abyss. It's there. It's near you, he says, the word of faith. Chapter 11, Israel can what? Still be saved. Chapter 12 is about what? Transformed life. Chapter 13, three parts. There's government, neighbors, and holiness. And then chapter 14 is dealing with what? Some differences. Chapter, I just realized I didn't keep uniformity with my capitalization there. Chapter 15. The first is the exhortation to unity and then Paul's plans. Somebody may have said that first. Chapter 16, greetings. And it's probably going to work out where I'll be gone during part of chapter 16, but there. Chapter 16, obviously, it doesn't have the content of, say, a chapter 8. And yet, there's a lot in chapter 16 that, you know, you want to try to get and don't miss that. Chapter 14 of Romans. Through the years, I've seen people, you know, dealing with this chapter and, you know, some have been so bold as to produce the list of all the issues that fall under Romans 14. I want to remind you some things we said about Sunday morning, just kind of real quickly. First of all, in Romans 14, which deals with differences, it talks about receiving one another. It's not saying you receive everybody under every circumstance. In chapter 16, in verse 17, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ," but he goes on, you avoid them. 2 John 1, 9 through 11. One doesn't bring the doctrine of Christ, you don't receive him into your house. You know, 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Thessalonians 3, a host of others. There's still to be discipline practiced. But what is Romans 14 about? You know, context is an amazing thing. It's the key to understanding passages, and yet so often people go looking into the Scripture. I mean, they just flip the Bible open. Here it is. Let's just go with it. Romans 14 follows the first 13 chapters of this book. The focus of this book has been the gospel is God's power to save, as opposed to the law that brought the knowledge of sin, the law to which we are to be dead now. And so these differences, I think, are directly connected to the law. He speaks of really three things in this. He speaks of what? Meats, days, and then he references the wine, which I think probably ties in with the meat, the food. I'll say more about that later. But meats and days, it ties us right back to the discussions of the law with it. It's that this is not the all-encompassing way to deal with every difference that ever arises among brethren. Now, there are some key principles in this that you can apply to some different situations. But, you know, I don't think you can come up with a whole lot of things that are going to have a one-to-one correspondence with this chapter. And I'll say more about why I think that's the case in a moment. But the main thing is the context. But now there are some key principles that would apply every day, all day. This chapter says, in dealing with those differences about, you know, and I think it had to do with like Leviticus 11, the meats that and foods that were prohibited under the law of Moses, along with some of the observance of the days. He says, you are not to be a hindrance. Don't be a stumbling block. Repeatedly, he says, you seek to build others up. You know, transformed people, chapter 12, verse 2, who are not of this world, like this world. What is the world telling us? The world's always telling us, you got to look out for yourself. I mean, I don't know how many times I've seen this in recent years. You know, you can't love others until you learn to love yourself. There may be, you know, some truth in that. How many passages you find in the New Testament that warn us about low self-esteem? That talk about, it's important that you learn to love yourself, that you take time for yourself. And all. Yes, there's some validity in all of that. The Bible, you know, tells us we're made in the image of God. But it's really just a way of saying, look out for number one. That's not the biblical way. And that's what this chapter drives home. He says to us, when you're having these differences, you just remember, that fellow you're arguing with, as it were, he's not your slave. He's God's servant. He's not just another member of the church. He's your brother. He's the one for whom Christ died. What are you willing to do for him? You know, you won't give up a ham sandwich and Christ would die for him. Really? He says he's the work of God. This is God's building project. Are you going to tear it down? And he says he's your neighbor. What did he tell us in chapter 13? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, those kind of things obviously have application in our lives today. One last key, and I know we talked about this Sunday, but the faith of this chapter does not appear at all to be faith in Christ. but it's just faith or confidence in what one is doing. One's own actions. Does he, look at verses 22, 23. Do you have faith? What kind of faith? Faith that doesn't doubt when he eats. Verse 23. I think verse 23 helps us by the contrast to know what the faith is. The faith is not, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. No, you can't be righteous. You can't be saved without that. This is about faith, a confidence, not doubting that it's okay now to eat these foods. It's okay to treat the Sabbath like any other day. That's the kind of faith this thing is talking about. The what? I wouldn't call it, it depends on how somebody's talking personal faith. In a particular action, not in Christ. This is not in Christ, but in that one action. One man has confidence, faith that he can eat. One man doubts as to whether he can eat. That man's, I think it has to do with the conscience there throughout this speaking.
John, I'm trying to figure out today's situation where you can read the passage by the plot. And I'm trying to think maybe Christmas truth where one brother feels like, no, I shouldn't have a Christmas tree. This is pagan, backing the God's tradition of decorating trees and so forth. And because it's not Christ's birthday, that I'm not going to have a Christmas tree. And so you might think, well, there's no problem having a Christmas tree as far as us having a family tradition. Mm-hmm.
Let me answer this in two ways, maybe three, I don't know, I may lose count here. As I said before, I don't think there's a one-to-one correspondence I don't think it can be an exact fit. I believe there are principles found in this chapter that would have some application there. If you're the guy who thinks it's a pagan act, then it's not just a matter of you doubting, you believe it's sinful. These are people who doubt, third thing I want to say, let's finish the chapter, and then we'll look back at some of the things like that, if you will, I would just say this. I think that, I'm going to get ahead of myself. Let's read 1 through 13. And I hope you'll begin to see why I'm hesitant to say this is a Romans 14 issue. That's not. Verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." I ask the question number 7. What were the motivations behind the actions of both the strong and the weak in this? It was to the Lord. Why does a man, not eat this food? Well, because of his respect for the Lord, his conscience before God. Why does the man feel like he can eat all these foods? Because to him, God has cleansed all these foods and God has pronounced them clean. So you've got a man who his conscience toward God won't allow him to go against 1,500 years of law. You've got a man whose conscience before God says, "Thank you, Lord, for giving us all these animals we can eat." What I want us to understand out of this, one of the takeaways to me is sincerity matters. I don't think that sincerity is all of it. A person can be sincere and be a deadly danger to a lot of souls. But there's a difference in the hypocrite and the man who is sincere in his conviction before God. But after he says that, now that's what he says is, each one is doing this toward God. The day, the foods. Then he says, whom do we all belong to? The Lord. And what does he make the point? He says, God will judge. Part of what he's saying, I think, as we begin, you look at 6, 7, and 8. Verses 6, 7, and 8. I can get so caught up in what I think somebody else is doing or they're not doing, and I'm going to get them into line. And he says, don't forget that you too have to live to the Lord and die to the Lord. Don't lose sight of where you are. And then he says to us, the Lord's going to judge. In this context, the point of judgment seems to me to be saying, I am so anxious to bring that meat-eating brother into line, or that brother that just won't, he just can't grow up and accept that these meats are clean, and I'm going to force him into line. He says, look, if he is really out of line, he's going to answer to God. You do what your conscience requires of you. You live before the Lord. You realize you will give account, and so will he. My job is not to force him. It's to make sure I'm not the stumbling block, verse 13. That I am, again, Galatians 6, 1 and 2, a brother's overtaken in trespass, what should I do? Restore him. A brother, James 5, 19, 20, he errs from the truth. I got to turn him back. I've got to restore him. There are times he says that, you may just have to leave it to God and let him resolve this. I know you got questions. Yes, April.
Well, to me,
Mm-hmm. That's not being discipled.
Yeah. I think that's something we need to think about. And let's go 14 through 23, and I think that's where he'll really expand this to focus on that area. And I think we will see there's a difference in somebody doing something that I don't necessarily like it or agree with it versus an influence towards sin. Let's see that maybe. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Look at verse 14 carefully. This is why so often when people start making their list, I throw up my hand and say, well, wait a minute. Verse 14, he says, I'm convinced in the Lord, there is nothing unclean of itself. We are dealing with things that the apostle says before God, they don't, in God's eye, it doesn't matter. You know, sometimes what we want to take is we want to say, well, Romans 14 applies to this. And you got at least one of the two people discussing this thinks it matters to God. Paul says, this is indifferent to God. But if a man thinks it's unclean, to him it is unclean. Okay, let me just step aside for a second. Over time, could that man's view change? Certainly. You know, his knowledge could increase. But a lot of times, as I said Sunday, it's not just knowledge. You know, you can say, okay, I know the law's been nailed to the cross. I'm not going to my wheat field on Saturday. You know, I've been raised from childhood. We don't eat travel beyond this distance on the Sabbath. You know, we do our cooking on Friday, so it's ready to eat on Saturday. And, you know, you're shown this, and it's not a matter of you have to stop a sinful practice. It's a matter of, are you going to go and do something that you've never believed you had the right to do? There's a huge difference. It wouldn't feel right to you, would it? No, they don't. And you know, somebody says, well, isn't repentance supposed to be like, yeah. What's a man supposed to repent of? He's never worked on the Sabbath. Does repentance mean that he has to suddenly get up on Saturday and start working? No. You know, does repentance mean that a man has to begin to eat pork? No. If it's unclean, it will say, come to the end of the chapter. If he doubts, he's condemned if he eats. What if he does not eat from faith, it's sin. So I said, well, how can it be a sin if God says it's clean? I think the answer is very simple. If I think in my conscience it's wrong to eat that meat, and I go ahead and eat it, then what I've shown is I'm willing to sin against God. I'm willing to do something He's prohibited. Somebody said, but He didn't prohibit it. Okay. You know, I've still shown that I have that willingness to go beyond. And I think that's the key in this. That, Paul. Yeah, I think this is belief. I've shown that. I mean, I'm willing to sin, and I think that's the key here. That now, let's get this. He's talking about an issue that, as far as God was concerned, it really didn't matter. Except into some people's conscience, it mattered. He said, "Don't violate your conscience." Then the point is made in verse 15, don't you lead another to stumble. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. What do you think the good is in verse 16? That the good, you have the right understanding of Leviticus 11. You understand Acts 10. It's all been cleansed. How, though, can that then cause somebody else to stumble? Encourage, maybe even, you think sometimes people might pressure? You know, you invite, oh brother, you know, here's Demosthenes, you know, the good Greek brother that understands all this, and he invites old brother Silas over. And, you know, they're serving up, you know, nice ham. And he looks, and he can tell Silas is kind of taken back. Instead of quickly grabbing that away and saying, I'm so sorry, I know this is still a bother to you, you know, we got some matzo balls in the, you know, cupboard or something, we can serve you. He says, come on, what's wrong with you? Do you not, you know, and begins to pressure, or, you know, it's just a constant, you're not grateful. And so after a little bit, poor old Silas, he's eating that. Because he doesn't want to seem like he's ungrateful. He doesn't want to be and he is eating something against his conscience. He says, don't do that. Because, let me get this. He says, verse 17, The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, I think everybody here is aware there are questions that arise sometimes about church fellowship halls, church fellowship dinners I talked about a while back. I don't believe they're authorized in the New Testament. But I don't think this verse is, that's what this is about at all. He's talking about me. He says, you're going to try to force your brother to eat this meat that bothers his conscience? When what's the kingdom of God all about? Our Lord went 40 days without eating a thing. You know, you can go without eating, but you can't go without righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, kind of going back to something April said. Oh, brother Demosthenes, that is his name, you know, if he eats ham sandwiches in the morning, that's fine. You know, he's not, you know, and, you know, old brother Silas may think, you know, kind of shake his head a little bit, but that's where he says brother Silas has got to remember he's not to judge his brother either. You know, but when brother Silas is feeling that pressure, when he's being made to feel uncomfortable or like a second class brother, not being received, you know, well, you know, we, brother Silas, we're going to need to seat you over here, you know. You know, you're not quite up to the standards of the rest of us. Then he feels pressured to violate his conscience. He said, look, pursue the things that make for peace, the things by which we edify. What's my job in the kingdom of God? My job is to try to be an influence that doesn't first hurt anybody. You know, building up, that's it. Not destroying. Now, can old brother Demosthenes and brother Silas, can they talk about these things? They should be able to. If they can't discuss this issue, there's a problem. You know, on one or both parts. But that pressure, that making him feel. Now, let me throw in something in verse 21 about the wine. He mentions it in this one verse. Questions about social drinking? That's for a study of 1 Peter 4, Proverbs 23, Proverbs 20, host of other passages. I don't think in the context of this book at all, that's what we're talking about. This is about those laws of clean and unclean. You know, that they would, a Jew, you know, Daniel, he wouldn't eat or drink the king's food. You know, he didn't want any of that. It was unclean to him. And this is about cleanness, you know, in that, about kosher, we would say today. So, what's his point? If you have faith, you have confidence this is okay, well, good. You know, that's for you. But here's a brother, he's doubting it. Well, as he'll say in verse 1 of the 15th chapter, can we not bear with him some? Have some patience there. Now, I'm trying to see my watch. Yeah, I do own one. We get to this, and again, I think everybody wants to, well, how does it apply to this issue? How does it apply to that issue? There's some of the issues, I'm going to say again, there are very few things I can think of today that have a one-to-one correspondence. You know, that in this case, I believe this weak brother, as he calls him, and we haven't really finished it yet because we got to get to verse 13 before we finish of the 15th chapter. But this brother doesn't think it's a matter of, well, you know, I'm just not comfortable because of this. He may think it's a matter of conscience. The principles of, let's see, how is it? I'm not going to seek, you know, to, I want to build up. I don't want to be a stumbling block. I want to make peace in the congregation. The edification, I think, is a key word in this. That was something I wanted to say. Sometimes all we're doing is placating cranks. You know, can I, is that an ugly way to put it? You know, that, you know, we'll say, well, you know, we got to apply Romans 14 because we don't want to bother the conscience of anybody. Sometimes there's nobody's conscience involved at all. We're just trying to please an old crank. This is about doing those things that build people up spiritually. Sometimes the thing we're doing is puffing somebody up with arrogance because we're allowing them to rule the roost. Well, that's, you know, somebody said, give me an example. No, I'm not giving you an example. You know, that's, you'll know it when you see it, I hope. Love, pursue peace, keep growing. Chapter 15, 1 through 13, Sunday, we'll finish this up. I will field questions. I probably will do a terrible job answering them, but I will field questions at the end of this. Read it all together. Put it all together. 15, we'll do that. I'll say go on and read the rest of the chapter. We probably won't get to it, but we'll try.